May God bless that reading of his word to us. Now, in this book so far, we've looked at those wonderful doctrines of grace and the wonderful blessings we have through doctrines of grace. And we've seen that this wonderful salvation that we have is all down to God's grace and mercy towards us. We did nothing, we contributed nothing, and we had no merits in our favour, so that God would look upon us and love us and save us. Now, some people say, well, that doctrine breeds antinomianism, but that's not true. In fact, the opposite is true. Once you grasp these wonderful doctrines, you are left with the feeling of, why me? Why should God love me so much? Why should God favour me? As it says in Ephesians 2, when we know better than anybody else, we were those who were fit for destruction, just like everybody else. And that's what we deserve. So there's no reason for me to feel complacent and sit back on my laurels. No, it makes us feel a great sense of gratitude towards our God in choosing us and loving us, in setting that love upon us, unworthy as we were, in saving us and redeeming us from our sins and from the consequences of our sins, which were the fires of hell, but doing these wonderful things for us when we deserve nothing of it whatsoever. And we want to serve our God, and we want to love our God, and we want to glorify our God, and we want to be faithful to our God, just as we would be faithful to anybody who had given themselves for us, more so, because he is our God who has given himself for us and has not spared his only son. It's our God who, at great cost, has redeemed us so that we could be his children. Redeemed us from what we had done and the consequences of what we had done. So all glory to his name, and we want to glorify his name in everything. And that's what Paul is showing us now. In the second part of this book, he's showing us how we should be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's showing us that with the help of God's grace, with the help of the Lord himself, and with the help of those ministers that he has given us, those gifts of ministry, to build us up in the faith and equip us for our service for him, we can live that life of grace, and we can live that life that God has given us. And it's a humbling thing that God has supplied these things for us so that we can be faithful to him. And we have all in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do it without him. But what we're doing is everything that we owe to him and we should be doing for him. But without him, we can do nothing, can we? But in him and in his strength, we can do all things. So the question now is, what is it to live this life of worthiness to our God? What does it take to live this life, a worthy life for our God and for our Saviour? And Paul tells us this in our reading, verses 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 32. Firstly, he tells us, we are not to walk as we once walked. There is a change that has come about in our lives, or there should have done if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, Paul is not calling into question their faith in their walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying to them is, this is the product of a life that has been changed by Jesus. This is the product of that new life. And if you have that new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed you have been saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this will mark out your life. This is how you will walk through your life. And this is how you will want to be. Yes, you will fail. And yes, you will grieve over your failings. And yes, you will want to be better. And it's a continual process of growth in our grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this is what we want, and this is what we should be. There must be a change in people's lives. And if that change is not there, if they are not being made and shaped into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then there is something wrong. That's what Paul is saying, isn't it? You cannot be Christ and have no change. You cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ and being molded into his likeness through your life here, and there's still not being any change in you. It can't be. It is mutually exclusive. So there has to be these changes. And firstly, then, we should not be walking as we once walked. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. So we shouldn't be walking as everybody else around us walks. And this is the, you know, you think what modern evangelicals who have got hold of this idea that they have to be like the world to win the world, you wonder whether they've ever read passages, you know, like this, and the exhortations of Christ and the exhortations of the apostles to live a life, a separate life, a segregated life, a life for the Lord Jesus Christ that is set apart from the world. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. How can you be like the worldling and not love the world? It's absolutely impossible, because that's what the worldling does. That's what we once did. That's all we had to live for, the things of this world. And so Paul says here, doesn't he? No longer walking as the rest of the Gentiles. There must be a break with it. There must be a difference within us. Yes, we fail. Sometimes we go back to it. And sometimes we succumb to the temptations of the world. But there must be a significant difference between us. That must not be our constant state of life any longer. There must be that change within us, that we must be different from the world. What is wrong with the world? They have the futility of the mind. Their minds are full of those things that are futile, that are empty, that are fruitless, that are pointless. Those things that don't last. That's what they think about. That's what their minds are filled with, aren't they? They're filled with self. They're filled with the things that they can get in this world, how they can be rich. You know, the old saying of Del Boy, I'm going to be a millionaire, wasn't it? Or something like that. I can't remember now. But that was it. That's what the world wants to be, don't they? They all want to be millionaires. They all want to be famous, because that's all they have. The empty things of this world that don't last. And when you even accomplish them, they are empty. They are not fulfilling, because they cannot fulfill that void that is in us, that emptiness that is left by our soul, our spirits being dead and having no communication and no relationship with our God as we were made to be. The futility of their minds, no more. We should be living with our minds full of the things of grace and the things of God, and living for the things, having our treasure in heaven. Having their understanding darkened. It's completely darkened. They do not understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 and Romans 1 verse 21 tells us this very clearly. What has it been darkened by? It's been darkened by our sin. And it's been darkened by our lusts. It's like a fog has come down upon us and we cannot see through beyond the trivial and beyond the sinful things of this world. Our minds are totally occupied by those things. Our minds have been darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They don't want the life of God. They do not want the life, the spiritual life. That's where we were, weren't we, friends? No longing for the things of God whatsoever. No, our minds have been changed. We have a mind after Christ now. We think with Christ's mind, and we can grow in knowledge and understanding of spiritual things. And we love those things, and we want those things. The life of God, the life that God wants us to have. Because of ignorance that is within them, because of blindness of their hearts. That's how we were, weren't we? We had no understanding, we were blind, we were ignorant of these things, but it was a self-imposed ignorance and blindness. It was a willful blindness. We didn't want to see, and therefore we could not see the things of God. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feelings means they have no shame in this anymore. They don't feel any shame in the sinful and wicked things that they do. They grow accustomed to them. They like them. They have pleasure in them. And therefore, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ means nothing to them. That Christ has died for the sins of all those who have believed upon him. How can a believer live like that? He can't, can he? If we grasp these wonderful doctrines of grace, we can't be living as one who is past feeling, past being ashamed for sin, past feeling the depths of Christ's suffering for us. Past that, how can it be? It cannot be, can it, if we are saved? I mean, giving themselves to lewdness, and that's why they are past feeling, because they lock, stock, and barrel, given themselves over to this life of sinfulness, this life of shame, this life that is full of wickedness and debauchery, this life that has nothing to do with a spiritual life. They're not ashamed of these things anymore. Lewd things. What else? He says, working all uncleanness with greediness. That's what a life living without God is about. We want things, we long for things, we lust after things, we must have things. And if we're not having them, we're depressed, and we don't feel that we're fulfilled, because that's all life consists of. All life consists of is having, lusting, wanting, desiring those wicked and sinful things of this world, or just the ordinary things of this world. But because we lust after them, become a snare to us. That's the life that Christ has saved us from. That's the life that we should have in him. If indeed, Paul says, we have heard him and have been taught by him, if we have heard his call to come to him and to believe upon him through the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, if we have been taught by him and by his Spirit this wonderful, wonderful way of salvation through his grace and through his death on that cross of Calvary, as the truth is in Jesus, if we come to a realization that that is the truth, that is what we need, that is what we must have, the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, these things are very important to us, aren't they? They're very important to us in so many ways. They're very important to us because they remind us what we have been saved from, the life that we once had. Do we really want to go back to that meaningless, empty, dead life that we once had? Maybe many of us have been saved for so long we can't even remember what it was like. We enjoy the wonderful blessings that we had, that we've forgotten what it was like to live like an unbeliever, the pointlessness of life, the futility of life, nothing to live for, nothing purposeful to have, nothing to aim for in life, except the foolish and empty things of this world that decay and are destroyed. Do we really want to live like that? No, friends, surely not. We've been saved from those things. We mustn't go back to those things. We mustn't sit down our roots in this world and live for the things of this world, not even the good things of this world. They are the things of this world, not the things that last, not the treasure that we should have in heaven. But it also teaches us, friends, what we should be looking for in those who say they are Christians. Are they Christians? Are they really Christians? Well, the Lord says, by their fruit shall we know them. Are they living for Christ? Are they seeking to glorify Christ? That's what is important, isn't it, friends? It's not whether they're the Queen of England. It's not whether they're the President of the United States. It's not whether they are somebody who comes along to our church and says that they are Christian. It's not that. It's whether they are the fruits of the Spirit are in them, and whether they are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whoever they are, from the greatest to the smallest, to the most significant to the most insignificant in this world, if they are saved, they have a changed life. And they should be living that changed life. If they are not, then there is reason to believe that they are not saved. Because when Christ comes into our life, he changes us. He makes us to be born again of the Spirit of God. So it's very important that we understand this, friends, and that we ourselves want to walk as we should walk now for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have been bought at a price. What a price. And therefore glorify God with your bodies and with your spirits, which are God's. And secondly, in the rest of the chapter, Paul tells us here that we have to put off the old man and put on the new. And now what he's doing is he's showing us how this is worked out, how we walk through this life. We're told that we shouldn't be walking like the unbeliever. Now he's telling us, by contrast with the old life, how we should be walking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And first he tells us the general principle. In verses 22 and verse 24, he says, "You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." There we are, friends. We have something to do in this. It's not only that Christ has changed us, but he has changed us so now we can be different. And it's up to us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and with the help of all the help that Christ has given us in himself and in the church, we have to be those people. We have to live that life. We have to exercise ourselves in it. We have to apply ourselves to it, so that we can be what we should be for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a continual process of sanctification, and it's a continual process of growth for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have to two things here. We have to put off something, and we have to put on something. The thing that we have to put off is the old man. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitfulness, deceitful lusts. That's it. Simply, we have to put it away. Have no more to do with it. To put it aside. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. That means kill off the deeds of the flesh within us. And those lusts and those desires within us, kill them off. Don't dally with them. Don't play with them. Don't flirt with them. Have nothing more to do with them. That's what Paul is saying to us. The old man should be dead to us. The new man is what we should be alive in. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that means our minds are what we focus on these things with, aren't they? We lust with our hearts, but we focus with our minds. And we have to, by the renewing of our mind, as we're taught in Romans chapter 12, we have to we have to be molded into the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking with the thoughts of Jesus Christ, not molded in the way of the world. So that's what Paul is saying there. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, we do not want to be trapped by the false religion that is in our world today. There's so much false religion. There's false righteousness and false holiness. The people who claim to be Christians and worship in the high church of the Church of England, or worship in Rome in the Roman Catholic Church, or worship in other churches, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ because they haven't been converted, they all put on a form of righteousness and a form of holiness. But it's all about works. It's all about trying to please God. It's all about trying to be something for God. We're not about that, are we? True righteousness comes from knowing Christ and having a personal relationship with Christ. We walk in his righteousness. So true righteousness comes from being like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a falsehood, it's living that life that Christ has given us to the full. Living that spiritual life, thinking with his mind and walking in his steps. And true holiness is likewise. We don't know what holiness is like because we were, in a sense, from our old man, because we had no holiness. Holiness in our old life was walking around trying to be more saintly than other people. But true holiness is that holiness of God that hates sin and loves righteousness. That holiness that seeks to keep itself from sin and keep itself for righteousness and for God. And that's the true holiness that we should have. And we can only do that through the strength of the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit living within us. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbours. Now, after laying down the principle of what we should be doing, the general principle of what we should be doing, Paul goes into specifics here. He tells us some of the ways in which we should be living. He said, and he uses contrast here, doesn't he? He says, firstly, therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. So we've got to put away that lying. No more lying, no more falsehood, no more deception, no more hypocrisy. That's what we've got to put away. Not living like that. We may have got used to living like that as worldlings, but now we have to be different. And what we should be doing is speaking the truth with our neighbours. Let your yes be yes, and let your no. Be honest, be truthful, be what Christ was with his disciples, always honest and true, speaking the truth with grace and speaking the truth with honesty. Secondly, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So yes, we can be angry, and it's right to be angry sometimes, isn't it? We should be angry with those things that are wicked and sinful. Yes, of course, absolutely. Christ wasn't he? Didn't he go into the temple? Didn't he drive out the money changers from the temple? Yes, he was angry with them, angry with what they were doing, because he was for the righteousness of God. But his anger was never out of control. It was always a righteous anger. It was always controlled. It always had a purpose beyond himself. It always aimed for the glory and honor of God. So it's not wrong to be angry, but we should not sin. We should not let it possess us and overcome us. It should not dictate what we do and how we do it. Our Christian life and our love for Christ and the Holy Spirit should dictate what we do and how we do it, but not anger. So do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, on your rage. Do not let the sin, do not perpetuate anger. Do not live in anger. Do not let it become take possession of you. That's what Paul is saying. Do not let the sun go down. So you're angry one day, don't carry it over. You know, deal with it. Be done with it. Next he says, nor give place to the devil, because that's what we do, don't we? If we allow anger to take hold of us, then we are destined to do things that only please the devil and do not please the Lord Jesus Christ. So thirdly, let him who stole steal no longer. It goes without saying, we shouldn't be those who are stealing and taking from other people, taking from the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You see, when we steal, it's all about ourselves, isn't it? But we're a new man. We're thinking about our neighbours. We want to love our neighbours as ourselves, don't we? And therefore, stealing from them is the opposite of that. We're taking something from them that we have no right to, and we're denying it to them. Their lawful right, we're denying it to them. And therefore, we are not in the business of stealing. What we should be in the business of is laboring, working, so that we can then help our neighbours, love our neighbours as ourselves, and help them who are in need. Next, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to our hearers. Again, loving our neighbours, what does that mean? It means when we speak, we want to edify them. We want to be a blessing to them. We don't want to be hurtful to them or damaging in any way to them. No corrupt word, no deceitful word, no word that is aimed to hurt and destroy another person. No gossip. Gossip is a curse, and gossip should be outlawed in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should not be found in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me remind you, we're not talking about concerned talk about our brothers and sisters. We're not talking about joyful talk about our brothers and sisters. What we're talking about is unconcerned, damaging, and designed to damage and hurt our brothers and sisters. That's gossip. It's talking about things often that we do have no knowledge of, or very little knowledge of, that we think we know, and we're willing to spread those things around, even if it ends up to hurt and cost our brothers and sisters. Gossip shouldn't be found. Corrupt words proceeding out of our mouths should not be found in the mouths of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And number five, he says in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, do we? Absolutely not. He's the one that lives within us. He's our comforter. He has sealed us for that day of redemption. He is going to be with us until we go, we are taken into heaven. And we do not need him to seal us anymore and to keep us for that day. He will be with us, and we are his temples. And therefore, we must live in a fit way for him to dwell. We want to be a place where he delights to be. He's not grieved to be, so that he will bless us and he will help us, and he will not have cause to hold back from those blessings that we so urgently need in our lives. and look for it in our lives. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If you do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, live in a way that is pleasing to him. It's very simple, isn't it? And lastly, verse number 6, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those things are of the old life, aren't they? And he mentions anger there again, doesn't he? We shouldn't be those people who are angry all the time. That's what it's saying. Wrath. We shouldn't be those people that flare up and who get into a rage easily. We should be those people who are humble and those people who are willing to take offense. We should be those people like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The other things, they speak for themselves, don't they? Clamor. It means always argumentative, always a fight. You know, when we're talking, we're looking for a fight, or we're ready to turn things to a fight and to be aggressive in our language. No, we shouldn't be like that. We should be mild. We should be generous. We should be loving. We should be gentle in all things. And that's what Paul says. Look, the opposite is, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that means freely, because that's how Christ forgave us, isn't it? If I've offended somebody, then and they are a believer, then I hope that they would forgive me as Christ forgives. That is freely. Not wait for some, you know, get their own back or whatever else. And if I've been offended, then that is how I have to respond, don't I? I have to respond freely forgiving, not expecting, a payment, not expecting a pound of flesh, not expecting revenge. No, freely forgiving as Christ forgave me. Well, God has an expectation of how his people should live. But here it is. It's God's word, isn't it? He has this expectation of us, and we should be aiming to fulfill that expectation and to live as he wants us to live. And that is the way that we bring glory and honor to his name. It's not just worshiping, singing his praises in an honoring and glorifying way. It's that life. If we don't have the life, we're not living the life, then our worship is meaningless, because our worship comes from within us, doesn't it? We should be worshiping in spirit and in truth. Live that life for the Lord Jesus Christ and to his glory. That's what Paul is calling us to do. Let's pray.